All right, Psalm 90, we're going to read the first 12 verses, and we're going to begin the first prayer request here that Moses is going to give to us. And we're also going to see what the main thing that Moses saw as he was meditating in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. So let's begin reading verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury? According to the fear that is due you. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now we've seen Moses is meditating on these first few chapters of Genesis. And he walks away and he's thinking to himself, Lord, you have been our habitation in all generations. Even before the universe and the earth were created, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world. If you go as far back as everlasting and you go as far in the future as everlasting, you are God. Let me ask you this. Could you come up with that truth just by reading the first chapter of Genesis? I think you could, right? If your meditations were ordered in the right direction, if you had enough scripture, because it starts out this way, in the beginning, God. So that's past everlasting, isn't it? And of course now God is, and of course Moses through other revelation knows that at the end of the day, though heavens and earth pass away, though people pass away, the animals and the beasts and the plants pass away, who remains? The one who in the past is everlasting will be in the future how long? Everlasting. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and He's the ending. He is God. And then in verse 3, he meditates on the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. He looks back and sees that it was God who said, from dust you are, and to dust you will what? You will return. It was God who gave the law. You shall not eat of this tree, lest in dying you will die. Was God true to his word? Did the condemnation that the law stated, did it come to pass? The answer to that is yes. Well, what about all those people from the time of Adam all the way down through the time of Moses? What happened to all those people? Well, the Holy Spirit, just in case you're wondering, presents it to you. So-and-so lived so many years, and he died, right? So-and-so lived so many years, and he died. And you have that all the way through there, where the Holy Spirit is emphasizing that just like God said, man's body did return back to the dust from which it was formed. In fact, even if you lived 1,000 years, and of course the pre-flood generations, they did live a long time, did they not? And we say Methuselah's the oldest man that ever what? Walked on the earth. Well, probably the correct answer would be Methuselah's the oldest recorded man that ever walked the earth. There could have been someone who lived older than him, right? But in all those cases, they lived close to 1,000 years. They lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They would be married around age 130 or age 80, and they would have children. And of course, you read their children, it says maybe they gave birth to two. Well, you know that there was more than two. There's just two that Moses is interested in as far as the genealogy is concerned, right? And so, you know, here, this 1,000 years. Well, what if man lived 1,000 years? Well, what is that in significance to God? Who's the Ancient of Days? And in fact, Moses in his meditation, verse 5 says, you swept them away like a what? Like a flood. They fell asleep, which is a term for death. And so here you have that pre-flood era. And Moses is using the understanding of a flood to illustrate that just like a flood, it just comes and wipes things away, right? And you say, well, what about man? Well, he's like grass. A flood may come and just overthrow that grass, right? And the flood waters go away, and what happens to the grass? Sprouts anew, doesn't it? And the flower comes up, and then the flower ages, and it begins to fade away, and then it wilts. Then what happens? Same thing happens again, and that's like man. One generation after another generation after another generation after another generation. We're just like that grass, right? And every one of us is like that. We're born, we grow, we begin to fade, we wither. And you can read the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says, we can get all the wisdom we want to, and that condemnation that to dust our bodies are going to return, even wisdom can't deliver you from that. Right? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. When it comes to living, dying, we don't even live as long as trees, right? Sometimes you'll see a tree and say, oh, that tree's been here hundreds of years. Well, we haven't. Right? And so here you sweep them away in the morning, it comes back up. Well, why is all this happening? Why is one generation coming after another generation, even though we might live 984 years? Well, the reason is verse 7. We have been consumed, and note the we there. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before your face, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And the result of that wrath and of that fury against man's sin is this. Verse 9, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a what? Like a sigh. That's a pretty gloomy sight, isn't it? In other words, Romans says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is not just a plague. The wrath of God is not just an earthquake. The wrath of God isn't just, you know, a tree falls on your house. The wrath of God is seen every day in the fact that people are in the hospital. People are in nursing homes. People are on beds and they can't move and they can't think, and you look at them and they're just withered, right? They're withering away, and man says, what's the use? We go to funerals. What is it supposed to tell us? The wrath of God has come upon people. Why? Number one, because of mankind's sin in Adam. And you may want to just put a little note there. Romans 5:12. Let me read it for you. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. So sin was not in the world, but through Adam, sin entered into the world. And death through sin, so death spread to all men because all what? All sinned. And brethren, when you quote the verse, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you're just not referring to sins that mankind commits every day. You're referring to Adam's sin. We all sinned in Him. He's the fountainhead of all mankind. Right? And the proof of that is the fact, and I mentioned this earlier, that it goes on in Romans chapter 5 and says this. Listen carefully. For unto the law. Okay, when did the law come in? Who brought the law in? Moses. Who's writing Psalm 90? Moses. For unto the law, sin was in the world. How do we know sin was in the world? Well, we have testimony to that. Enoch, right? What other testimony do we have? They lived X amount of years and they died, right? For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. There was no written law from Adam unto Moses. Folks, where there's no law, you can't have transgression because there's nothing to what? There's nothing to transgress. If you go out on the highway out here and you heard the report, no speed limit signs. Nice. Okay, so you verify it. All throughout the state of Virginia, no speed limit signs on the highway, on the interstate. Okay, what if I went 90? Am I transgressing?
No.
What if I went 110? What if Walter's driving? He goes 140. What if I get one of those Indy cars, you know, out there on the highway? I really want to get to D.C. fast. Okay? What if I went 180? We saw a documentary of this person that was riding. There was an actual racer, and he was like us. And you got to pay X amount of money, and you got put in the back seat of that, and you got the helmet and everything, and you got taken around the Indy 500 Speedway. He said the G-forces on that, at 180 miles an hour going around that track, he said he could not understand how you could do lap upon lap upon lap upon lap on that. And here's the thing. In a real race, they're going over 200 miles an hour. Am I transgressing? What if I went 200 miles an hour? Why am I not transgressing? No what? No law. But folks, people died. That's a self-evident truth that sin entered into the world through what man?
Adam.
The penalty for transgression, death by sin, came through who? Adam. Death spread to not just Adam, but to all men because all sinned. But there wasn't a law after that. because they sinned in Adam. All right, but Moses brought in a law. How did man do with that? And God says that he brought in that law so that the transgression would increase. You say, why would God do that? Because you need to see you're a sinner. And without that law, you would not see it. Even with the law, people can't see it. But yet we die, do we not? And so here we are. Death, when the next funeral you go to, and you see that body there in that casket, you need to say, this is a result of our sin in Adam. Death, the wrath of God, spread upon how many? All mankind. Why can't people see that? And that brings us down to verse 11 and 12, where Moses asked the very same question. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Everybody see that? Moses is asking, is there anyone out there that understands the power of God and that wrath? Now, what is the applied understanding? Men and women, boys and girls don't. Why is that? Well, brethren, this is what they say to themselves. This is the way God created it to be. Death is a natural process. And if that's the way God created it to be, and if that's a natural process, then the corollary is, why should you fear death? Why should you feel guilty about death? Why should death be an enemy to you? It's not an enemy. It's your friend. That's what's going on out in the world of science today. And so people live every day of their life not even thinking about it. They can go to a funeral and they can walk away, and not one time do they think to themselves, why is death here? What else does man do? He changes it. You do realize that today, this has been going on for tens of years, that funerals are not supposed to be a sad occasion. They're supposed to be a celebration. Folks, if you're so busy laughing and having a good time at the funeral, what are you missing? Folks, what are you missing? The lesson of the funeral. And that's exactly what I just said to you, is exactly what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes about this. And if you bring up sorrow, they look at you like, why would you have a little tear? Why would you be down? Oh, you must be depressed. You shouldn't be depressed at a funeral. Folks, why should we not have a heavy heart? Every funeral I go to, one of the first things I want to know is, were they a growing believer? If they are, it's not that I have no sorrow because I have hope. No, I have sorrow with hope. Right? What if they're not a believer? Folks, how many times have you heard lost people say, well, I'm glad they're not suffering now. And they do not know the Lord. They, when they lived, rejected Christ. I can assure you, there's no suffering in this life that can compare to the suffering in hell. None. And there can be a lot of suffering on this side, right? See, to their minds, brethren, to their minds, death just ends it all because this life is all about our body. And when the body's over, it's what? It's over. So when a person dies, if they're suffering before they die, and most of us are going to suffer to some degree before we die, and we die, lost people say, well, I'm glad they're not suffering, because to them, all of life is material. And since all of life is about the body, if the body ceases to be, then what stops? Suffering. Pain. And folks, the sad thing about that is you hear it within the Christian church, these types of things. Folks, the fact our bodies were not created, it was created with the ability to die, but it was not created to die. The fact that we die is a result of our what? Our sin. You say, well, it's not fair. I wasn't conscious when Adam sinned. I get that. I understand that. But folks, if that's not fair, it's also not fair that Jesus Christ bought our righteousness and imputed it to you because you're in Him. Right? You can't have it both ways. Who understands this? Who understands the strength of this condemnation? Has any man exempted themselves from the power of God's anger and of His fury in their bodies returning to the dust? None. No man born of woman and a man. No man born in Adam has escaped that, right? Men have wanted to. Men have worked hard to. Science is working hard today. The word understands here means knowing. And it's a participle. Who is knowing the power of your anger? Now you may want to put somewhere in your notes or in your Bible, right up above that word anger, in verse 11, who understands the power of your anger? And reference that right back up to verse 7. For we have been consumed by your what? By your anger. That's what he means with that anger. And your fury. Your fury, you may want to draw a little line up to verse 9. All our days have declined in your fury, your wrath. Who understands this? Who gives it consideration? Who meditates on this? In fact, in liberal theology, they even deny the historicity of the first 10 chapters of Genesis. I bet you're one of those people that believe God created in literally 6 days. Yes? I'm one of those people. You must be one of those people who think Adam, well, that's just an allegory for mankind. You must really think there was a historical Adam and Eve? Yes, I do. Don't you? I believe man was created in innocence and he fell. Don't you? Who gives meditation to this? And here's the point I think that Moses is driving to. In other words, I think everything up to this point is readily seen, but he's going to bring his meditations to an apex. Verse 11, who understands the power of your anger and fury? And here's what I think is what Moses saw from the first few chapters of Genesis. According to the fear that is due to you. Now, I need to get a little bit technical here. And I'm not an academic technical person, but I do need to get a little technical here because there's some translation issue here. The New American Standard. Well, let me read to you the Hebrew literally. Okay, here's the literal Hebrew text. Who is knowing the strength of your anger as your fear, your wrath? Or according to your fear, your wrath. Now, the New American Standard follows the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament in their translation. The ESV is a lot closer to what I just read to you, literally. And I think in this case, the King James hits it right at the bullseye. So the King James and the ESV are following the Hebrew text, where the New American Standard is leaning more toward the Septuagint, the Greek text of the Old Testament. So I read it this way. Who is knowing the strength of your anger as your fear, your wrath? I think as your fear, your wrath is the point that Moses saw and where he's been driving to this whole point, whole time. What does that mean? Well, it could mean several things. It could mean to the degree of your fear, your wrath. And one commentator worded it this way, and I liked it so much, I actually quoted it here in my notes. He wrote this. If more fear is due to God, if more fear is due, then more wrath comes. Because it comes on disobedience, and disobedience is the evidence of a lack of the fear of God. Okay, now you're gonna think about that, because that's what Moses says you gotta do. Okay, now think about that. The more fear that is due to who?
God.
To God, then more wrath comes. Why does more wrath come? Because wrath comes on what kind? Disobedience. Disobedience is evidence of a lack of the fear of God. Everybody get that? As your fear, your what? Your wrath. Folks, the Bible says that for lost people, they have no fear of God. Did you hear that? Lost people have no fear of God. Now, that doesn't mean that they sin all that they could sin. But they just sin without thinking, right? There's no fear of God in their souls. They could tell it like it is all day long, and they never think to themselves, was there sin in what I said? But show me a believer, a mature believer with a high fear of God and a good understanding of Scripture. They're like David. Guard what comes out of my mouth, O God. Right? Why? They have a high fear of God. As your fear, your wrath. So what do you see in the book of Genesis? You see years declining. What do you think that means is going on in the population of the earth? What do you think? More righteousness? Folks, what does the Bible say in Genesis 6 right before the flood? That God looked on the earth, and in every man's heart there was only what continually? Is that the way God created it? They had no fear of God. So what did God have? He had a man of righteousness. His name was Moses. For 100 years, he preached to them and he proclaimed to them. And with every hammer on that ark, he was saying what was coming. Wrath was coming. What should they have done? Reviled him? Mocked him? Ignored him? No. They should have heightened their fear of who? But it did not happen. And folks, you know this. You know that when people sin with a high hand, the Bible warns them that they will not live out all their days. It's amazing to me, every time in the newspaper, I don't even know these people anymore and I'm so thankful, but every time in the newspaper they mention a rock and roll musician or a heavy metal musician and they say so-and-so died, look at their age. In general, it's not 95. It's not 80 with a great family. It's suicide at 35. It's death at 54. It's the wrath of God. Why? No fear of God in their souls. As your fear, your wrath. So folks, the corollary of that would be, if it's true, if what I'm saying to you is true, the corollary of that would be this. The greater our fear of the Lord, the less wrath. Right? Now it's never totally taken away, right? Because our bodies are under that endemic sentence of death. But what happens? You say, how am I going to get the fear of God? Be born again. And the fear of God is restored. Right? All right, what do you do with that? You improve it. You heighten it. You feed it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of wisdom. Everybody hear what I'm saying? That doesn't mean that just because someone dies at 54, you know, that, you know, they were great sinners. But I just picked a lifestyle. I'm going to say most lifestyles of those types of musicians is not what's called righteous. What should young people be developing?
The fear of the Lord.
How do you do that? Scripture. You know Him more and more, I guarantee you. Your fear will increase. Have you not read? God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, can you finish this? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Isn't that interesting? Walking in greater light is associated with the need of greater cleansing. Not less. More. And folks, I just want to say this in application. In general, why are these things coming upon our nation? What is the Lord trying to tell people? Do you think our nation's fear of God has gone up or down?
Yeah.
All right. How does God respond when it goes down? He sends a greater measure of wrath so that people ought to what? They ought to see it. Not ignore it. Not explain it away. One commentator wrote that God's wrath is often ignored or explained away in times of trouble because people can't see the wrath because they're so focused on what they call the unfairness of suffering. Now, I tell you what's unfair. We're living. It's not why do people suffer. It's why are we living? That's the goodness of God. That's designed to lead people to repentance. But they don't. Right? So I think that's the apex of what Moses saw in those chapters in Genesis. As your fear, your wrath. And that brings us to the prayer request. So folks, having understood that, what do you think a godly person would pray? Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And we'll just start this. But I want you to know, first of all, in verse 12, teach who? So that who may present to you a heart of wisdom? Moses is including who? Himself. He's praying this. And folks, to number your days does not mean that you sit down and you do something like this. I was born 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You gotta have a lot of hands when you get to my age. 60. Number of my days. That is not what this means. You say, I know, Pastor. I know what it means. It's you count those 60 and add a few. Maybe 70 or 80. That is not what this means. It means to look at your brevity of life and evaluate your activity in light of it. What you do in your days. And what should you do You should make it your aim to get a heart of wisdom, because you're going to stand before who? God. Not to walk in the imaginations of your heart. Not to live your life to have more money. Not to live your life to have a high-paying job. Not to live your life to have great experiences. None of that. All of that goes away. What you take is what's in your soul. That's what you should do. And brother, I'm going to close with this concerning teaching to number our days. And I want to conclude by exalting our Lord. Meditate with me. The everlasting to everlasting, you are God, gave you life. He birthed you into this world. He caused you to breathe. He fired the soul inside a clay vessel. He orchestrated every cell in your body to function just right. He gave you intellect. He gave you abilities. He gifted you with certain things. He allowed you to breathe in and breathe out. You read no book to learn how to walk. You went to no class to learn to talk. They still don't know how a baby learns to talk. Amazing. He gave you the family that you have. He gave you money in your bank account. Every week, I do this with almost all the bills that we have at our house. But every week, especially when I get down to the church and I'm writing out our giving, I always thank you, Lord, for giving the provision to be able to do this. He gave you the money to do that. He's the one that gave you your position at work, or the yard to cut, or the babysitting thing to do. He gave you breath. He gave you health. He gave you, are you ready? A Bible. He gave us commentaries, a church, a pastor. He gave us gifts beyond all things. He keeps you every day. You say, nothing bad happened to me today. God, I didn't need God. You don't know what He protected you from. You don't know what would have happened if He hadn't protected you driving down the highway. Folks, death surrounds us every day. Am I right? What kind of life do you think you ought to pay Him back for all this goodness? I don't mean pay back to earn something. I mean to pay back in the sense, with all that goodness, what do I owe Him? Everything. And yet man goes around willingly ignorant. Folks, who brought our nation into being? Who made it wealthy? Who gave it power? Who gave it position? You think it was the ingenuity, the American know-how? If you do, you are a fool. How are we paying it back? God will say to a Republican president who was a fornicator, God will say to a president who's a liar, who stands up and says, "May God bless America," and they believe none of it. Should we be surprised? As your fear, your wrath. And folks, we as God's people have the most to be thankful for. Do you deserve salvation? Do you think you're so special that God had to save you? We're no better than anyone else. Shouldn't we think about that? Just a little. Instead of grumbling and complaining about a little suffering. We miss the lessons. And Moses didn't miss it. He lived 40 years in the wilderness, every day, people dying. And he got the lesson. Let's pray.